Amen. Lift us up. Get us all thinking about fig leaves, James. I wasn't thinking about fig leaves. I am now. Wasn't thinking about flying either. I am now. What a Lord. So last week we took a deeper look at thankfulness. And this week we're going to take a deeper look at thankfulness. Because as much as I thought I'd really wrapped up the lesson that week, last week, as I got into my notes and got into conversations this week, I realized I hadn't hardly scratched the surface. And I don't know that we're going to dig a lot deeper today, but I need to think about it some more. I need to think about it some more. And several things crossed our paths collectively this week. You all are amazing. God is awesome. So let's go to our Father in prayer and then continue to look at what it means to be thankful. Holy Lord, dear God, glorious and awesome is your name. You are beyond glorious and awesome. You define the words and are infinite and therefore beyond our minds. Lord, thank you so much for your loving connection, your caring action, your power. Thank you for being a God that we can fear. And that's the true and fundamental reaction that a human ought to have in seeing you, in being aware that you're a God who's holy, that you tolerate no sin, but how in Christ you tell us that perfect love drives out fear. So when we come in contact with your love and your Son, we reach a whole new level. And then, of course, it's infinitely more wonderful in Christ as we grow in understanding of love and mercy and forgiveness and grace and power and glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Help us to understand these things and to be truly thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at this verse in the framework of God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 and 16. Rejoice always. Repeat after me. Rejoice always. Try that again. Rejoice always. Thank you. I know I didn't do that very well. Pray without ceasing. You know, I look at those and I, without humility or reverence, I call those we're tempted to look at those as impossible verses. We're tempted to look at those as being impossible, but I don't think God calls us to impossible. He calls us to learn. He calls us to grow. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It is astounding. This little packet of verses put away at the end of the letter to the Thessalonians, having such, those short phrases, having such a grip, having such a challenge of expansiveness in our lives. We talked last week about the scope of what thankfulness means to a Christian, that at its basic is the look at God in as Psalm 107 does, to say, we give thanks to the Lord for he is good. Just God himself is enough for us to be thankful. Then there's God's care for us, as David praises him in 1 Chronicles 29 in saying, both riches and honor come from you. You make great and strength, and you strengthen everyone. We therefore thank you, O God, and praise your name. In all circumstances, Paul says to the Philippians, what James just gave us part of, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am, so that thankfulness can come in any circumstance. And so we have this tiered approach to thankfulness, and then we get to trouble and pain. The apostles, and as you read Acts chapter 5, it says the apostles. It said Peter spoke up with the apostles, and that all of them were flogged. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer for the shame of his name. Suffer shame for his name. So it looks like it was all 12 got beaten. All 12 of them got whipped. And James, I'm with you. I like leaves. People look at leaves. I've never been beaten for my faith. I've never been whipped or flogged because I was teaching about Christ so much. But they rejoiced and were thankful for it. And that's not the lesson. That's just the framework of thankfulness in Scripture. What I was trying to get in thankfulness is the last line, is that we are fundamentally thankful for each other. And I know you're thankful for each other because you all are such kind people. You're so nice. You're hardworking. And again, I've told you, kind of trying to keep things careful in my thanks and praise, but again, you've blown my doors off in the way that you have cared for people, even strangers, in late at night, phone calls saying, yes, whatever I can do, Robert, yes, I'll help out, yes, I'll drive to Anchorage and take care of somebody I don't even know. That's the way you act. That's the way you care for people. And of course, when you're around people like that, you say, thank you, God, for such wonderful people. But fundamentally, what we're called to and toward people, we'll get into in a minute, and that's really where I want to start. We haven't even started the lesson yet, because this is just last week's lesson. Anyway. And then this hit me as I went through my notes, that the failure of being thankful in all of these different circumstances compounds sin on top of us. If you're not thankful for God and who he is fundamentally, faithlessness and pride is going to be our burden. If we're not thankful for the way that he cares for us, if he gives us gifts every day and we don't thank him or recognize him, we're going to desire more. We just want more and more. We're going to be self-reliant rather than God-reliant. If we're not thankful in all circumstances, we're going to sound complaining and whining and grumpy. And we park ourselves in those things sometimes. The nation of Israel did all the way across the desert and were repeatedly rebuked for it. If we're not thankful in trouble, if we only want things our way, if we only want to be happy and thankful when good things, our definition of good things happen, we're going to end up being self-centered and weak people, not have the strength that God intends of us. And if we're not thankful fundamentally for the people around us, we're going to end up being judgmental, jealous, divisive, etc. So, I imagine most of you know the name Corrie ten Boom. And circulated a bit this week was a part of the book she wrote, very famous book, The Hiding Place. See, Corrie and her family were deep Christian believers, had a very deep, serious faith, and were protecting Jews in their community in Holland as the Nazis came through, and they were hiding people in their house and had created a space in their home to keep people until they could smuggle them out of the city to get them away from the Nazi soldiers and from the taken to the concentration camps. Well, they were discovered. This is a picture of Corrie on the one side. On the outside is Betsy ten Boom, Corrie's sister. And that's Corrie, the younger woman. And then this is Corrie later in her life. Betsy didn't make it through the concentration camp that they were taken to. And I've got a reading from the book called Barracks 28. It's the barracks they were put in the concentration camp north of Berlin. And they were moved to a larger barracks packed with women in the concentration camp. And this is the way she describes it. We lay back, struggling with the nausea, against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. Suddenly I sat up. This is Corey talking. Suddenly I sat up, striking my head on the crossbar above. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them. Here, and here another one, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us. Show us how. The voice said that so matter-of-fact me, it took me a second to realize that Betsy was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. Corey, she said excitedly, he's given us the answer before we even asked, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, God gave us the answer. Where was it? Read that part again. I glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight, and then drew the Bible from its pouch. It was in 1 Thessalonians, I said. We're on our third complete reading of the New Testament since being brought to this camp. In the feeble light, I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays back evil for evil. This seemed to be expressly written for our concentration camp. Go on, said Betsy. That wasn't all. Yes, I said. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this barracks. I stared at her and then around me at the dark, foul room. Such as, I said. Such as being assigned here together. I bit my lip. Oh, yes. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at the Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered this barracks, and here I had a Bible for all these women to hear from. Here in this room, you meet us in these pages. Yes, said Betsy, and thank you for the very crowded room it is. Since we're packed in so close, many more will get to hear God's word. She looked at me expectantly. Corey, she prodded. Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowd. Thank you, Betsy went on serenely, for the fleas. And for the fleas, this was too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstance, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between the tiers of bunks and gave thanks for the fleas. But this time I was sure Betsy was wrong. The Bible studies in this barracks had become so popular that they had to hold two at night and only had one dim bulb in the back of the room that they could even see much of the Bible from. So they had doubled up on the number of women hearing the word of God every day. Days later, you're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself, I told Betsy. You know, we never understood why there's so much freedom in this big barracks. Well, I found out. That afternoon, she said they'd been in confusion in their group, and they'd asked for a guard to come in and settle the problem. But the guard wouldn't come in. She wouldn't do it. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the other guards. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice. It's because of the fleas. That's what she said. That place is crawling with fleas. My mind raced back to that first hour in the place, and I remember Betsy's bowed heads, remembering her thanks to God for the creatures that I had no use for. Barracks 28, our barracks at that concentration camp, was known as the crazy place where women have hope. They had hope, truly a living hope. Hope in the midst of darkness, hope in the midst of persecution, hope in the midst of unimaginable evil. Many women in Barracks 28 knew and believed that there is no pit so deep that his, God's love, was not deeper still. Amen. Give thanks in all circumstances. I've never been taken to a concentration camp. I've never been threatened like that because of my faith. But God understands it. You see, Christian thankfulness is a recognition of good. It's a recognition that sees good, not just pretends to see good, but sees good and trusts our God. The good that's outside of ourselves, that we trust God and we need God and we trust others and we need others. And therefore we live thankful lives. It's an admission that we are insufficient. We cannot do it alone. And we talked about that last week. In our talk of being thankful for people, we looked at Romans chapter 1, and this is the part I skimmed over a bit. Romans chapter 1, in which God says that he was thankful for the Christians in the Roman church, in the church in Rome, because their faith was being proclaimed throughout the land. They were under a kind of an intense political pressure. They were the ones most closely evaluated. Their faith was so well known that, of course, infamously, Nero had them burned alive as he tried to blame them for the ruin of the city by fire. That's how well known their faith was. And Paul said, I thank God for you because of your faith. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 2, we read the beautiful description of our brothers and sisters in Thessalonica by saying, I thank God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. So Paul looked at these people and saw people who worked, who labored, who cared, who applied faith, hope, and love in their daily lives. And of course, it's obvious to be thankful for that. But I was most astounded by what we read in the beginning of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4, that God said to this church, who we know was filled with problems and divisions and all sorts of struggles, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ. Take any generic individual. Imagine them difficult. Imagine them immature. Imagine them selfish. Imagine them not following Christ very carefully, but they've been baptized into Christ. They've arrived at Christ. They're standing with Christ. They just don't do it very well. And they make your life difficult. I thank God for them. I thank God always for them. Not because of anything they did or anything they have, but alone for God working them. Imagine a person, I put them over here. Imagine a person who has God in them. Isn't that astounding? A person who has God working in them. And we're told not to judge another servant, meaning don't judge God's servants, not to judge another servant, because God is able to make him stand. Not you, not me. God is the one who works in our lives. And therefore, any Christian brother or sister causes us not only to be thankful, but according to Philippians, that we regard them as more important than us, that we care for them, and they deserve our time in their lives, that my sacrifice or service to them is appropriate because of their value. And that's fundamentally what you get here. You have to start at the issue of value. You have to start at who made them. They're God's. Like that little child you're holding. Well, the child is innocent, and this adult has got many lumps to his life. It's just a little bit of time on earth. They're both priceless before God. And we have to fundamentally appreciate that, park ourselves in that, and work out the depth of that phrase. And then in Acts chapter 20, Paul, in talking to the elders from Ephesus, says, "In everything I showed you by working hard in this manner that you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." You see, God calls us to great steps of challenge, that we're supposed to literally think other people more worthy of our time than we are, than we're worthy of our time. And yet, I know my character. I know my thoughts. I walk in the door and think, I deserve some time off. I deserve a soft chair. I deserve a cool drink. I deserve a cup of coffee. Leave me alone. I'm tired. I'm not really that tired. I've been tired before. I've been tired enough not able to take the next step. I've been thirsty enough to be not panicked, but desperate for a drink of water. I don't get close to those levels of tiredness and thirst or hunger today. I'm not even close to those levels of difficulty. But yet I justify my own flopping down in a chair. I justify my own comfort by saying, oh, I want it, I need it, I deserve it. When God calls me, what did you call it, James? Leaves rather than fruit? How do we do these things? How do we do these things? How do we accomplish that type of thankfulness, to be thankful in all circumstances, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to look at all the people around us and to come to the conclusion that they deserve what I have and I'll serve them? Well, first of all, it's a decision. When you came to Christ, you came to him in repentance and in faith and in fellowship. You may not have understood lordship, but you were able to say Jesus is Lord. And if you didn't do it then, do it now. And every morning you get up with the same two decisions in front of you. I will. Whatever God needs, I will. And Jesus is Lord. And in your faith, that you trust, fundamentally trust God. It's a decision. Every day, you have these same decisions to make. And I'm never quitting. I'll never quit. Amen? I will never quit. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. God is calling us down a road completely paved with joy and purpose and love. We are called to the greatest walk, to the greatest accomplishment that is possible for a human to participate in. And we still hold back. And we still put our hands in our pockets. And we still look for a way to say, I don't know, I'm too busy. I mean, you don't. You guys are awesome. But we do it as humans. So in these things, Joshua called to the people and said to them, choose this day whom you will serve. A direct and a purposed and a deep cause, a call, a decision to all the people of Israel. You choose. God gives you a choice. It's amazing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we proclaim not ourselves. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, that's our proclamation by Paul's statement. Man, but it's tough to get ourselves off the Lordship throne. Anybody like to run their own life? I'm the only one in the room. Okay. Well, if y'all could help me, because I get real insistent on running my own life rather than submission to Christ. We proclaim not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. Lordship every day. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Faith. The application, and that's really where this application of trust and thankfulness comes in, that we are people of faith, and this is the kind of the rubber meets the road. This is the application of faith, that we don't trust ourselves or our own understanding, that we every day we say, no, not my own conclusions. I trust God with all my heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. And finally, in 2 Corinthians 5, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Our devotion is to Christ. Our thankfulness is over the top for him. I encourage you in your prayers. I have gotten to the point where some of my prayers, and I know what the framework is, but my words are, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And as I'm saying those words, I'm thinking of you. I'm thinking of his word. I'm thinking of his creation. I'm thinking of my marriage. I'm thinking of my children. I'm thinking of my struggles. I'm thinking of whatever, just one subject after another, after another, after another, after another. And it seems to be getting through my thick skull a little bit sometimes. Every day, these are our decisions. That we decide God's will be done. That we decide Christ is Lord. That we decide it's not my own understanding, but I trust God. And that we decide that we are never giving up. We are never quitting. Well, we're called to teach these to our children. And this is a great season to do this. Season to teach thankfulness to our children. That it is not their comfort. Four children know this line from me. He said, your comfort is not one of my priorities. How does that work? Somebody just said, try it, you'll like it. It is more blessed to give. So plan out a way that your children can participate in giving. Bake something for your neighbors and walk around the street delivering it to you. Go visit people in the church. Go work out a time to visit other people or find a way just to give that they can learn the joy of giving. Giving. Jesus says it's more blessed. It is more blessed. And this time of year, we can grow in deeper aspect of thankfulness. Oh, stop, slow down, easy. We're to be people of joy and thankfulness. We're to be people of peace, not turmoil. Show that to yourself. Show that to your loved ones. Show that to your children. And if you can't, maybe you cancel the thing. Just cancel December. We'll pick up in January. But seriously, that this is a time of growth. I get concerned that people apply too much. Never mind, I won't go there. I was going to talk about Christianity and Christmas, how hard it is to mix the two sometimes, but that's another discussion. But it's at least a time of giving. It's at least a time of receiving. And that God loves us to love each other. And God wants us to look back past all the stuff and past all the comfort and past all the I wants and to notice, oh my goodness, there's people around me. And that's the big message to teach your children, is that we do God's will in taking care of people. There's people around us that need care. They're in this room, and they're all over outside of this room. And that's the place to take this. Thank you so much for your attention in this matter. Haven't gone very deep in some of this thankfulness, but help me to dig deeper. What a joy we have of being together. If there's any here today that we can pray for, if we can serve you, or if we can help you come to Christ, whatever your need be, would you come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that Jason selected.